the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
And his willingness to be your instrument today to speak your word to us. We pray for the anointing of your spirit on him. We pray for authority for him. And we pray that he would speak in ways that would lead us deeper into our relationship with you, not just when we gather as church, but as we scatter as church as well. We ask that you'd bless him now as he blesses us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brilliant. Thanks very much. Thank you. Steve, can I just, I'll take the mic and ask Sue to come and bring the reading, if I may. Oh, you've got the PowerPoint up already. Sue, could you also bring my clicker? It's on the table there in the corner. That's brilliant. And Sue, perhaps before you bring the reading, you could explain why we were in Plymouth. It needs some justification, apparently, to have come from Plymouth. So explain that as well.
So, yeah, hi, I'm Sue. I'm married to Ken. And we were in Plymouth yesterday because our son and daughter-in-law live in Plymouth. He works as a conservation architect. So we actually met him at the church in Wembury, if some of you know it. It's a very old building, and he was looking after some work there. And our daughter's in the Navy, actually. She's a nurse in the Navy. So that's why they're in Plymouth. That's why we went to stay with them.
Brilliant. And our reading is from John 4 and verses 1 to 42. It's here on the screen. I'll swap with Sue so Sue can read it to us.
It's quite a long reading, so bear with. So it starts with Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jacob, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world."
Brilliant. Thank you, Sue. Thank you. And good morning again. It's great to be with you. I have actually been here a couple of times before, but not with the whole church. I haven't been allowed to meet with all of you. And I know that some others, it's about half of you, and there's another half that are here on Sunday as well. But I've been here over in that corner there with your leaders, with LICC, doing some things before. And then I went to preach at another church in the city, Pinhoe Road, and my colleague Steve Rouse preached here. And we did a vision tour here. Some of you would have been at that, where you kindly hosted a tour for us, for other churches and other Christians in the city to come to and hear a little bit more about LICC and what we do for LICC, for the whole church, for all sorts of people. Steve asked if anybody else has ever called me Ben before. Of course they have. You know, if your surname is a first name, then it happens quite a lot. And people in my church, they made play of the fact that my name's rhyme. So you can do that. It's a kind of easy way out if you want to. So Ken Ben, I'll respond to Ken Ben if you want to. When people said that in my church, though, they were being actually quite kind, because my middle name is, in fact, Leonard. So I really am Ken Len Ben, which was the only joke my dad ever made in his entire life. My dad thought, wouldn't it be great if all of the names of our son rhymed? And I wasn't born at the time to say, no, that wouldn't be great. What are you thinking of? So now I live with that on the basis that it's generally said in a friendly way. And also, it wasn't taken on any social media whatsoever. There's nobody else with that. So I didn't need to add any numbers to my Gmail or to Twitter or X or Insta or any of those things. At Ken Limben is where you will find me. I didn't need to add anything to that. Steve and I, we got to know each other because I am a Baptist minister, and Steve was playing that role in Stopsley and Luton. We were down the road in Leighton Buzzard. We've moved since to Staffordshire, but we got to know each other a little bit then, and I pastored a similar church to this in many ways, similar church to Stopsley in many ways, so it was good to connect there. And Clive and I have connected. He's supported LICC, and you have as a church. We're very grateful for that, and so we've had that connection. And Laura, your son, worship leader, is on mat leave. I got to know Laura a bit. She and I, she came to a workshop that we did at LICC. So if she's ever introduced some of those songs, I helped write one of those songs with Laura and a guy called Graham Kendrick, who shows quite a lot of promise, I think. I think he may be something in the end. But Laura and I helped him, and we ended up with a really good song as a result. So for all of those reasons, it's great to be with you and great to look at sharing the story and living the life. And this first bit is sharing the story, Jesus sharing the story here. I'm so glad that Sue read all of that passage to us and that I didn't have to. Slightly different versions you might have noticed on the screen and on my words. That's partly because at LICC we've just produced a new Bible. Now, I know that sounds heretical that we haven't written a Bible, but we've produced a Bible with Bible Society that's about 4 weeks old, called the Everyday Faith Bible, and we're using NRSV for that because there's a brand new version, updated version of NRSV for that, just looking at how you apply God's Word to our everyday context. And so there's a sample copy on the table if you want to have a look at that. I may be able to get you a discount for it if you want it. But I'm not here to sell that to you. Just that's why I had the new version on the screen. By any measure, this is a beautiful passage, and it says so much. It is the largest conversation that we have recorded with Jesus and somebody else. And that in itself says something to us, I think, because this conversation isn't someone with particular status. It's not a disciple. It's not a man. And it has lots of contrasts, for example, with the conversation that Jesus has just had with somebody who does tick a lot of those boxes, Nicodemus, in the previous chapter. It's a conversation that crosses racial, religious, and gender barriers in all of those ways. It's a conversation where Jesus has divine knowledge about the person's life and insight. And it's one of the first examples we have, some would say the first example, of somebody sharing the good news beyond the Jewish people. This woman goes back to her community and shares the good news. And it points beautifully to Jesus including somebody who was isolated, given that this is a crazy time to go to a well and draw water. So there is a fair chance that what's going on here is that the respectable women, they go together and they draw water at a time when it's a bit of a community time and you chat together. But this woman, because of her private life, she picks the middle of the day when the sun is hot because she knows nobody else will be there and she can have a bit of privacy and not be talked about when she collects the water. That's what most commentators think is going on when she picks that time. And so for our theme, for sharing the story and living the life, let's focus on this. It's about noontime. And Jesus is sitting alone at Jacob's well when a Samaritan woman comes and he's already there and he shows up in her story. So sharing the story is showing up in her story, in her everyday context, absolutely. Living the life context. She is just doing something she has to do, drawing water. When the woman gets to the well, Jesus asks her to give him a drink. A drink he never gets, by the way, throughout the whole story and afterwards. I feel sorry for him in that regard. And in terms of sharing the story, there are lessons straight away for us, of course, because Jesus could have jumped straight in with supernatural knowledge, couldn't he? He could have jumped straight in with, I am the Messiah, the one you're looking for. He could have jumped straight in with what he knows about her private life, but he doesn't. He simply asks her for help. There's actually something beautiful in that. Surely the Jesus who could get fish from nowhere could get water supernaturally if he was really that thirsty. He's choosing to include her when he includes her in the story. I remember a missionary called Jackie Pullinger, who some of you will know, did amazing work, still does, in China, Hong Kong. She's based around Chichester and her family still sister lives in Chichester, which is why she came to my church. I remember her saying the real breakthrough for her in the work with people who were drug addicts in Hong Kong, when she was getting nowhere, was first of all accepting help from an addict. And the help was really simple. It was just a piece of cardboard to sleep on the street for a few minutes while she was tired. But that broke through for the people because she accepted some help. So Jesus asks for something, and that's the starting point. Anyway, back at this well, she questions the whole thing. How can you, a man and a Jew, ask me, a woman and a Samaritan, for something to drink? But of course, not is this only the start of the conversation, it adds dignity to her because Jesus is acknowledging that she's got something she can give, and it's a decision she will make. Maybe nobody has done that for her before. And as the conversation goes on, she's trying to figure him out. So she keeps asking questions, but Jesus keeps giving puzzling answers, and yet she doesn't give up. She keeps going. And amazingly, nor does Jesus. And then we get to the point where Jesus invites her to bring along her husband. We know what's going to happen. She answers, I have no husband. And what Jesus says next is possibly, I might even say probably, the most wonderful thing anybody might have ever said to her. He says, what you have said is true. You have spoken truth. The man you're with now is not your husband, and you have had five husbands. This sixth man is now not your husband. There are apocryphal stories, I hope this is true somewhere, I don't know if it is, of this reading accidentally being read at weddings. So somebody at a wedding is asked to read 1 John 4, not John 4. So they're asked to read, God is love. Whoever lives in God lives in love and God in them, but instead reads, you have had five husbands and the man you are now with is not your husband. I really hope that's true. As long as it's not a wedding I'm involved in. But it's the most wonderful thing anybody has ever said to her, I think, because he endorses her. And the word he uses for her truth, you have spoken in truth, in truthfulness, is the word he's going to use for the way we should worship. We should worship in spirit and in truth. And he's already said that she has that quality within her. It's an amazing thing for him to say to her. And as the conversation continues, the woman is transformed. And now the people that she was avoiding, if we think she has gone to the well for the time to avoid others, are the people that she goes back to seek out so that they might be saved too. And she tells them about what she's encountered with Jesus. So that's the story, and that's why it's appropriate for sharing the story today, I think. But I want to pick out 3 things that we might not notice that also speak powerfully about sharing the story. And the first is this. I just want us to notice that there's something here relevant to all sorts of jobs that you may do, jobs that you may have done before you came here today, like loading the dishwasher, doing the dishwashing by hand if your dishwasher is broken, emptying the bins, any of those, doing a bit of shopping before you came here, getting some lunch ready or evening meal ready, any of those things. Ordinary things, and how they matter, and they can be part of our service and part of our sharing the story too. This is a chapter with so many beautiful verses in it. So many of the verses are verses that get quoted, get put in cards to people, and so on. They're beautiful. But there's at least one verse that is so minor that our Bible translations generally put it in brackets. Both translations, the NIV and the NRSV, put it in brackets, even though the Greek never has brackets. And it is this. And his disciples had gone to the city to buy food. His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. Now, I've read loads of analysis of the different characteristics of the disciples, different qualities that they have. Some of them are really helpful, and some I think are a bit of an overstatement on what we have to go on in terms of what we really know about the disciples. But I've never read any analysis that says that they were particularly gifted at grocery shopping. But nevertheless, somebody has to do that. So they go and buy the food. And only because they do that do we have this detailed conversation with Jesus. Do we have the longest conversation that we have? Like, a bit of me thinks at some point the disciples are shopping for food and they realize, wait a minute, we've all gone shopping for food. Why do we all need to go shopping for food? I'm guessing. Or maybe Jesus sent them in tranches to buy different bits and all of a sudden they realize they've all gone and Jesus is on his own. But nevertheless, they have all gone. And because of that, we have this conversation. Without that, because this conversation is so intimate, I don't think we have this conversation. And yet there are just some jobs that just have to be done, like emptying the dishwasher or doing the dishes if you haven't got a dishwasher, or emptying the bins, or ironing, or any number of other things. Some jobs just have to be done. And they're not, whoever empties the bin in our house and puts the wheelie bin out in the street, we don't decide that on the basis of who's most gifted to do that, who's got a particular spiritual gift of bin emptying. It's just a job that has to be done sometimes. And I think sometimes with LICC, if you've come across LICC before, you know that we are so for your whole life and what you do outside of gathered church that you can think that we're not for life inside church and serving inside church. And nothing could be further from the truth. We're about the interplay between the two. How what happens outside affects, should affect what happens inside, and what happens inside should equip us for what happens outside. And sometimes to make things work inside, somebody's got to serve the croissants and the panarese. Thank you for doing that. Somebody's got to do the kids' work. Somebody's got to open the doors. Somebody's got to make sure the heating's working. Do the sound and the visuals and the worship. And thank you for doing all those things and the things we don't see. Because of those, some other things happen. So sometimes our share in the story is simply to do the job that needs to be done. We only have this longest personal and powerful conversation with the woman because the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. There are just some jobs that somebody has to do. Now, that's not a get out of our own personal need to share the story. It's just a recognition that sharing the story is a team thing. And there are different ones of us involved. That's the first thing. His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. There are loads of verses in this chapter that would make it onto a fridge magnet, right? They're quotable verses. This isn't one of them, unless you've got an odd fridge magnet. But I put it to you that actually, those are everyday jobs. Everyday matters, as it says in that banner. And God cares about everyday matters. The second thing I want us to notice is that Jesus brings out gold, as in a true gem, from misunderstanding. So this verse here, God is spirit, verse 24, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, only comes, first of all, from the woman's misunderstanding. So we've got this intimate encounter. Jesus is explaining what is needed, and she misunderstands what he's saying. And only because she's misunderstanding what he's saying do we then get the clarification and Jesus saying, God is spirit and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And that would be okay and just like, oh, that just happened, if it wasn't an ongoing trend throughout the Gospels, particularly in John's Gospel. So in John's Gospel, you have this trend where person A says something to Jesus, completely misunderstood, let's put it this way. A, Jesus says something. And then person B in front of Jesus, they misunderstand what Jesus is saying and they respond by saying something themselves. And only because they misunderstand, you get sentence C of Jesus saying something else to clarify. And that sentence C is the one that we all remember. Is the gold, is the really precious sentence. So I think that's really important for us. So for example, earlier I mentioned in John chapter 3, you got the conversation with Nicodemus. Now Jesus says, A, you must be born again. Nicodemus, misunderstanding, says, how can I be born again? B, and only because of that do we have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then in John 11, the disciples and Lazarus and Lazarus's sisters, they misunderstand what is going on when Jesus refers to Lazarus's death as falling asleep and that he will rise again. So Jesus says, your brother will rise again, A. And Martha says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day, B, and only because of that do you have Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will die even though they live, or will live. Even though they die, will live. And then later on in John 14, you have Jesus saying to the disciples, you know the place where I'm going, A, and only because of that do we have Thomas saying, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And only because of that do you have Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then in our passage, you have Jesus saying, but whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman, perhaps because she doesn't want to go to the well in this lonely and hot time, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. B. And only because of that do you have the clarification that includes God is spirit and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. I think that's wonderful. And it says something about sharing the story for me. First of all, I have to ask the question to myself, if Jesus is the master teacher, and I believe he's the greatest teacher that ever lived, if Jesus is the master teacher, why wasn't he clear in the first place? Why did it need these steps to get to this gem of a clarification? Why didn't he give it to them straight away? And for me, the answer is something like this, that there is more to gain in the journey of discovery. Teachers will tell you that. Teachers in this room, sometimes helping somebody to discover the answer for themselves is much more powerful than just giving them the answer. And Jesus knows that, and he's helping them to do that. And sometimes in sharing the story, to spark a bit of curiosity, which I know is something the leaders here are looking at, is something that will help share the story better than just spilling out the answer straight away when people aren't necessarily ready for it. But there's also encouragement here for all of us that Jesus can turn our bumbling, stumbling, not quite right answers into gold if we just stay close to him and keep asking him the questions. He can turn our misunderstandings into something beautiful. There's also credibility here in terms of the credibility of the Gospels, by the way, because when you look at how history is written, the people who write history generally write it to make themselves look good. And the disciples are really happy to write it and make themselves look ignorant and show their misunderstandings. And nevertheless, in doing that, show how beautiful and creative and powerful a teacher Jesus is. So, goal from misunderstandings. The disciples have gone to buy food. They're the first two things to do with sharing in the story. Because our share in the story might be like that. And then third, there is the sharing in the story that the woman does by invitation. She goes and says, come and see a man, in verse 29, who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And then she left the water jug, and then they go and they find out more and they find out for themselves. In terms of sharing the story, she gives an invitation. It's a warm invitation. It's a personal truth to the people she's probably been trying to avoid until then, hence going at this stupidly hot time of the day. But I want us to notice, in terms of sharing the story, that she's not saying any more than would be real for her, than is real for her at this moment. She doesn't say, this is the one we're looking for. She says, could this be? Could this be? Will you come and investigate it with me? And for us, maybe that's the key to sharing the story. It's not your job to say more than you can. It's not her job, it's not mine, and it's not yours. It's also not our job to pre-say somebody else's no for them. Like, I'm not going to invite them to church because they're going to say no. It's not your job to pre-decide that. They may say yes, but it's also a relief that you don't have to say more than is real for you. Those who hear her are curious and they investigate her story, and then they say, it's no longer because of what you've said we believe. We have heard for ourselves and we know this is truly the saviour of the world. What does that invitation look like for you? I'm originally from Wimbledon, so I play tennis. You have to if you come from Wimbledon. It's compulsory. And I've played in various tennis clubs. I've yet to join one where we've just moved to in Staffordshire. It's been so rainy since we moved to Staffordshire, but I hope to eventually. But I was one of only two church ministers who in the city played in this particular tennis club. And at the time that I first joined, they didn't know that I was a minister, but they knew the other guy was. His name was Bruno, and he was part of a Pentecostal church. He was a friend of mine. And on one occasion, I was waiting to play with a group of people who didn't know I was a minister, and Bruno was out on another court. And Bruno had clearly invited one of the people I was with to come on a discovery course, like an alpha type course with him. And so I'm party to this conversation without people knowing quite yet who I am. And the conversation went along the lines of, to somebody I'm sitting with, who is going to go on this alpha course. And another guy says to him, why are you going? I didn't think you were religious. I didn't think you were interested in that sort of stuff. And the guy said, well, Bruno, he invited me. And Bruno is a good friend and he's a good mate. So I don't know if it's for me or not, but I'm going to go. And he was prepared to defend it just on the basis of Bruno had shared his story and not pre-said somebody else's no for him. So, three things we can miss in this amazing passage. I'll turn the PowerPoint off just for a second. We only get this intimate, powerful passage because the disciples had gone shopping for food. Why it took all of them, I don't know, but I'm glad it did. Most importantly, in terms of sharing the story, Jesus began by sharing in her story, asking for water. We only get the most powerful words from Jesus because people asked dumb questions and he turned them into gold. And he still does that for us. And we only get some of Samaria turning to Jesus because a woman warmly and personally and bravely invites them to come and see. And the woman, who's almost certainly been avoiding others in the city, then literally shares her story, and her encounter with Jesus has given her confidence, which has been missing before. I pray that we're willing to do that too. Sometimes our sharing of the story is our whole lives, of course, and then us admitting or declaring or explaining how much Christianity is a part of our lives and Jesus is a part of our lives. I explained that when I first started, they didn't know that I was a Christian playing tennis. It wouldn't have been okay for that to always be the case. At some point, I've got to look for an opportunity. If we're playing with the same people, they're going to ask how your weekend was and you're going to explain that you were here. And that gives you an in, because at that point, then your whole life becomes a part of sharing the story. One of the other things that I do as what LICC would call a front line, a place to connect with people who aren't yet Christians, is another sport. I play golf. Any golfers in the room? Two of us. Excellent. Well, three of us. Good. So you will know if you play golf that it can be 4 hours to do a round of golf. And I'm often playing with people who don't know what I do. But in 4 hours, they generally ask. Generally, about halfway round the round of golf, they'll say, so what do you do for a living? And I will say, well, actually, I'm a church minister, but I work for a charity that support Christians and churches all around the country, helping the messages in church to be relevant to people's everyday lives. And at that point, I'm generally greeted the way you're greeting me now, with silence. But I've learned, I think, that what they're actually doing is replaying the last 2 hours in their heads in the light of this knowledge that I'm a Christian. And what they're doing, I think, is they're trying to work out, okay, so this person's a Christian. In fact, they're a church leader, but that's not the most important thing. They're a Christian. And so how were they when things went really well for them and really badly for me? How were they when things went really badly for them and really well for me? How were they when the group in front was so slow they should have let us through, but they didn't? How did they treat the people in the clubhouse before we even went out? And the thing is, they're not expecting perfect. They're just expecting a difference. That's what I think. That's what I've learned, I think. And the same for you. Once they know your friends and colleagues and family that you're a Christian, your whole life becomes part of the sharing the story, including your words. And that's what our seminar is about. So, for now, you have those things. You may want to ask any number of questions. I've got some questions you might want to just mull a little bit. Ordinary jobs, goal from misunderstanding, the power of personal invitation. Which of those 3 points is most poignant to you today and why? Which of those is most poignant to you and why? And then just briefly, before I pray and hand to Sarah, I think, who's going to lead us on further prayer and reflection, any other everyday implications that jump out to you? I've picked the fact that they've gone shopping and that she's doing an everyday thing at the well, drawing water, and Jesus uses both. He shares in their story before sharing his story. And I mentioned my socials, but more important are LICC's socials. So if you're on any of the social media, we try and update people and keep people encouraged and equipped for their everyday lives. At LICC LTD is where you'll find us on Insta, Facebook and X, and at LICC Media is where you'll find us on YouTube. Let me pray. So Lord, what are the sharing the story messages for us to carry from here into our everyday lives? It can be different ones for different people here. What is it for me? What is it for each person personally? Thank you that somewhere in this story you beautifully encourage and give courage and confidence to this woman. Thank you that she then does something with that. Help us to do the same. Amen.